Forgiveness is for imperfect people only. It is only for imperfect people. Those who not only sin, but are prone to sin again and again. I need something big. I don't need a little dose of forgiveness. I need a monster-sized dose. And it's provided for us. Sin is a radical thing. The blood of Jesus Christ is more radical.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of 1 John chapter 3 as he begins a new message called Truth, Love, and Lordship.
We are still in 1 John. If you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3, please. We'll take verses 16 through 24. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Sometimes I come up and my mind is racing with all the things that are here to be said. And even as I'm reading the scriptures, sometimes I don't even know I'm reading it almost. It's sort of surreal. Because as John is writing, he writes in a very absolute way, but it's fragmented. It's almost as though he's saying, oh, here's another thing the Gnostics do, without naming the Gnostics. And we come along and we read it, and it seems to be very hard to follow. But again, and I've been saying this through our study in 1 John, those listening to him knew full well what he was talking about. It would be today as if I were to come up and address the liberalism that is defiling the planet. You'd know what I was talking about. When I talked about, if I were to say something like, you know, men are born men, and or males are males and females are females. You would know what the connection is. Well, this is how it was for John, but with the Gnostics. And so I preface everything with that because, again, this is a difficult letter for us to follow without understanding the historical setting. I've entitled this morning's consideration, Truth, Love, and Lordship. That's Christian life. Love and the word heart and the word truth and commandments, these are the dominant words in this chapter, of this paragraph. If you were to take this paragraph and make a word cloud out of it, those words would be outstanding, especially the word love. Truth, it is intended to do something. It is supposed to work its way into our hearts as we worship God and find its way through our lives for ourselves and for others, for those whom we love easily, and those not so easily. Spirit and in truth, but not without love. And of course, we hear about Christian love so much and we fail at it so often, we can become sort of numb to it. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He stirs us, he singles us out, and he does it so graciously. I don't recall ever in my life having God scream at me. Even when he corrects me, when I've done wrong, the grace of God is not only a shield about me, but it is also an instrument of violence against the interests of hell. Grace keeps hell up at night, causes hell not to have rest. It is the goodness of God. It is the kindness of God. It is the sweetness of God. As firm as he is, his commandments, he's not saying these are my suggestions, I love you so much. These are my commandments. But I love you. And I know what's happening. I know the story. And I'm not leaving you. And I'm not forsaking you. And I don't want you to leave me or to forsake me. I don't want you to give up on Christianity because Christianity is real hard. And that's what all of the writers are trying to tell us. That's why sometimes we read and we say, I'm not getting it. One minute he's loving me and the other minute he's telling me I better get my act together. It's the blend, and that's what grace is. Grace is a blend of balance and force and motion, all these things happening to get something done. At some point, truth received has to produce love. Love has to be carried out. That's obedience. That puts us under the lordship of. We obey him because he is Lord. And when we don't obey him, we are conscious of his lordship and his love. And now we look at the 16th verse, and John says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Well, he's linking, of course, 16 with 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then he says, by this we know, by this love, by the Spirit abiding in us, Christ in us. Love is more pronounced in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. Not only as the ratio of words, of how many times you hear the word love in the New Testament versus the Old Testament, but just in its action, it is more pronounced. It's in the Old Testament, but it comes center stage in the New. That's why we look back at some of the Psalms, the imprecatory Psalms, where David is saying, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. And we say, where's the love in that? Well, he'd love to break their teeth in their mouth. It's very simple. And you come to the New Testament, and Jesus said, I say to you, turn the other cheek. Not only is the word used, but the fact is displayed for us unlike anywhere else in the Bible. Even when you take the great story of Abraham and Isaac being offered up and the love that is a part of that story, nothing comes close to the cross of Christ that we get in the New Testament. That's why Paul says he demonstrates his love. He shows it to you. He puts it on display. He works it out right there in front of us in the cross of his son. How many songs do we have that sing about that? To talk of God's love, you cannot do it without speaking of his forgiveness. It goes with it. What good is love? If I'm not forgiven, then it's not love. It's sheer justice, maybe. But it's not love. And how we enjoy the forgiveness of God, but do we enjoy forgiving others? Forgiveness is for imperfect people only. It is only for imperfect people. Those who not only sin, but are prone to sin again and again. I need something big. I don't need a little dose of forgiveness. I need a monster-sized dose, and it's provided for us. Sin is a radical thing, but the blood of Jesus Christ is more radical. And this world is hard, but this love, found nowhere else, it is imported from heaven, only from heaven. It is available to all who receive, even though relatively few to how many people rejected it, seems to us at least. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who find it. As narrow is the gate, straight is the way that leads to eternal life, and few go in by it. Forgiveness is for those fighting to be like Jesus because they love him, they know his love for them, they are under his lordship, they have seen his truth, and they do not disagree with him. They just have a hard time coming up to that standard. And those subjected to his truth and his love and his lordship, those are his people. And that's who John is writing to over against these Gnostic teachers. Forgiveness for sinners who are willing to quit sin, even if they don't have the power to pull it off. I wasn't so grateful then. Well, maybe I was when I think about it. In those years ministering amongst heroin addicts, many of them, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they just could not break that chain, that monkey on their back. And I would not dare question their desire to be free and to serve Christ without it. What lessons were there for me as a young Christian about the grace of God looking at the lives of others? Forgiveness for sinners, willing to quit, but not always strong enough. This offer from God comes only through Christ his Son, who laid down his life for us. That's what John says. Look again at verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's what Paul said. He demonstrates his love for us. That's what John says. We know love. We know it. We look at what happened to Christ, who left his throne in glory to come here to be spat upon, to have his beard plucked from his face, and to be hammered to death with spikes, and finally speared. And yet they couldn't kill him because of who he is. He gave up the spirit. Many are incensed by this exclusive or these exclusive terms from God. How dare God? As though God has no right to God. He is the Lord. He's not applying for the job. Whether you receive it or not, God is God. John's chapter in his gospel 17, verse 14, Jesus speaking to the Father, I have given them your word. We pause there. Have you met Christians who really aren't interested in the Word of God? Are they still Christians? I don't think we can be careful with that one. But you certainly want to sound alarms to that individual. Jesus said he's given us the Word, and you're saying, eh, refused. I have given them your Word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. Just as I am not of this world. This is why we're hated today and facing the persecutions that we're persecuting, that are being persecuted upon us. We're not supposed to be surprised by persecution, but how many of us are? We read that in verse 13 of John's letter. Look at verse 13 with me just for a moment. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Do not be surprised. He's preaching what his Lord preached to him, and he experienced it. Don't be shocked by hatred. Be shocked by love, maybe, but not, especially when it comes from you towards somebody that's not very lovable. John, again, in his 15th chapter of the Gospel, writes the words of Jesus down, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Right up to us. I mean, Christ makes no, he doesn't hide this. He doesn't say, you know, there are no valleys of shadow of death in this life. He said, no, they are out there. They're all over the place. The whole world is going to hate you. But within those numbers of people that make up the world are people to be saved out of the world, and I'm going to use you to do it. But you can't do it without truth. You can't do it without love, and you can't do it without lordship and still be rewarded as a well-doing, good servant. Sin, again, indigenous to the soil of this planet, of this life, it's here. It's a blight on the soul of humanity. There's no escaping it in this life, and it spreads. But it's been dealt with by God. And the antidote is the blood of Jesus Christ. which, of course, is linked to the goodness of God, the truth of God, the omniscience of God, the sovereignty of God, and on and on and on. The attributes of God are meaningful to us. They're not those by-the-way thoughts of theology. What kind of God would you have if he was absent-minded? That would be terrible. He might forget to let the sun rise, and we'd all be out of life. And we also, John writes, ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again with the brethren. John singling out believers, loving believers. You might not have figured this out yet, so I'm going to tell some of you who might not have. Christians can be as difficult as non-Christians in every sense of the word. They can go off on you when they get their feelings hurt and treat you as though they were a monster and you are the monster. Where's the love, you want to say? I'm feeling it right now, brother. Don't let that be you. I don't want it to be me. Have I ever been loveless as a Christian? No. Not recently, I don't think. It doesn't come, but I've got some memories way back. And the Lord has dealt with me on those, and I work hard to not commit that crime again. Love volunteers. That's what love does. It volunteers. When everybody is not stepping forward, love steps forward. Well, what would happen if Christ did not step forward for us? What would happen if he did not say, I volunteer to die for them? But he did. The willing, those willing to volunteer, are courageous. It takes courage to volunteer in love. When Peter writes, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Be ready for this, Peter says. Arm yourselves. Don't go in empty-handed. Be ready for a loveless life. Not entirely, but those, you know, it doesn't take much to throw us off the road. Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, love volunteers. That's what present yourselves a sacrifice. Volunteer it. We may not be called to give our lives in sacrifice to others, in death, that is, but we are called to serve in this life for others. That's what serving means. Serving means you are doing something that benefits others. David, the king, King David, when God had dealt with David on some of his sins, and David was going to purchase land, which would be for the building of the temple, the land of Ornan, he was offered to have it for free. And David protested, and this is what he said. This is a good, are you a Christian that thinks the church should always be begging and haggling and trying to get the best deal? Or do you think the church should say, how much is it? I can afford it. I'll take it. Because I am not going to let you walk away from this transaction thinking that God is begging, that God is needy. He is fully prepared to meet the terms so long as they are right. 1 Chronicles 21, then David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. It's profound. You see why this man, David, we could just love this guy in spite of his mess ups. I want to be loved in spite of my mess ups. And here David says, I will not offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. That's service. That's volunteering to be Christ-like. What is the cost? What is the cost of ministry? Whether it is pastoral or any other type. Pain. You get hurt. That's what it is. That's the Christian code. The cross of Christ is an emblem of pain and suffering. Unfairness. I don't mind so much suffering for something that is fair. We even have a saying, fair enough. That makes sense. I can live with that. What about when you can't live with it? When the terms are not handed to you, but they're dictated to you. Well, this is the Christianity we have, and this is what John is talking about. We ought to also lay down our lives. It seems so easy in print, right? Until somebody's got a sword to your throat. In verse 17, he continues with this teaching. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You say, we need to lay down our lives for each other, and you're saying, amen, brother, but yet you won't do what's necessary to act upon this love. You won't volunteer of your resources. You will not sacrifice that which costs you something when you see somebody needs it. I'm not talking about the proverbial mooch. You know, Paul said, if a man does not work, he does not eat. That's pretty powerful. He's not saying if you know, maybe you cannot work for some reason or another, health or something. But those who opt to just be lazy and live off of others, he says, starve them out. That ought to get them to work. John is talking about the Christians who see other Christians in need and can help them and don't. And then want to go to church and say, I love the brethren. Paul held the Corinthian believers accountable to their pledge to assist the Jerusalem Christians that were suffering. And he writes about it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He says, don't let me come there and you guys aren't ready to own up to your own word. And he points to the Macedonians. He said, they gave from their resources, which they really didn't even have. I tried to slow them down, but they insisted on giving. Don't let me down on this, Corinth. Luke's gospel, Jesus, of course, told the story of the prodigal son, and I'll just extract this part. It says, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. See, if you're listening to that parable and you're there, does that register? Does it ring a bell? And you say, wait, bells are ringing, alarms are going off. Am I the person, would I have been one of the people that would have said to the prodigal son, I give you nothing? Convicting. That's what it means to come to the truth, to come to it in love, and to be under his lordship. No guilt trip to feed the many starving souls of all the third world countries that are out there. But those laid at your gate, that's a different story. The one laid at your gate. What are you going to do with that one? Jesus gave another parable of Lazarus the beggar. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores. Nobody wanted to touch him. If you've ever been to some of the big cities and you've seen homeless people, you know they're often full of stench and sores and other things, and you just don't want to touch them. You don't even want to go within their sphere. And so here is Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, the rich man, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs gave that man more care than the rich man. That's the point. You know, in those days, there were no napkins. You know what they used to wipe their fingers and mouth? Bread. And oftentimes they wouldn't eat it, just chuck it. This man would have gladly feasted himself on someone's bread napkin. But he couldn't. Not even that was allowed to him. And so Jesus said, who was laid at his gate. That's who John is talking about. If your brethren are in need, the one that's laid at your gate, on your heart. You have the ear gate, the eye gate, those things that gain entrance to our soul, to our heart, to that part of us that interacts with each other. And therefore, as Christians with the Spirit alive, it interacts with God also. Whenever our soul is interacting with another human being, God is part of that discussion, that event. Not so with the unbeliever. His spirit is dead. His soul is alive. He can interact with people, but God is in none of his thoughts, not the God of truth. And certainly not the lordship of God. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. You who were dead in your spirit have been made alive, of course, through Christ. And so we who are alive, we are to be sensitive to the needs of those around us. It takes skill to learn how to minister effectively for others. And you get that skill by making mistakes. The catch is when some of us make mistakes loving others, and we get burned for it, We abandon the process. We no longer want to try. I'm not doing that again. And God says, why? I'd die for you again. I didn't have to, but I would.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.